Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, coming to you from the Good News Cruise 2026. The Priestly Society of St. Pius X has announced plans to consecrate new bishops for the first time since 1988. Dr. Matthew Bunsen, my friend, who is with me here on this cruise, will be joining me to talk about this. Now, there's an entire history and theological background that you and I need to pay attention to. It is horrendous and frankly atrocious to see the kind of social media waves that have been forming around this. Let me make something very, very clear to everyone listening. It doesn't matter how you and I might feel about conciliar and post-conciliar decisions, about the liturgy, about ecclesiology, about pious practices, sacramental practices. It really doesn't matter how we feel about it. At the end of the day, the real question is to ask ourselves, has Jesus Christ given us an assurance of his church? The answer is yes. Has he promised that the gates of hell will not prevail? The answer is yes. Have sinful men been leading this church over 2,000 years? Sure, we can acknowledge that. But do we have the promise of God made man to rest upon? The answer is absolutely yes. And because the answer to all those things are yes, we can safely say that even when, and I argue, especially when, you and I don't feel like we ought to be doing X, Y, and Z, if the magisterium chooses certain things, we can trust in prayer that the Holy Spirit is leading her. The answer is never disobedient schism against church hierarchy. And so SSPX making a decision to quote-unquote consecrate bishops in disobedience to Rome simply enters into the realm of invalid consecrations. They're not real consecrations. So Dr. Matthew Bunsen and I will talk about this. We go on from there to then talk about diving deeper into the rosary with Father Daniel Klimek. He has a new book out on Reflections of the Holy Rosary. It's a beautiful book that attempts a very personal reflection of each of the mysteries, especially from the memory of Mary. You see decided shifts in narrative where Mary takes from center stage to a little more of a background role. And in all of this, there's a personal maternal element that you and I get to savor. So that's a truly enlightening conversation too. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, February 12th, and it's the feast of St. Benedict of Anyan. Today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The state-sanctioned Bishops' Conference of the Catholic Church in China has backed a new Chinese Communist Party ban on unregistered clergy engaging in pastoral work and using unapproved sites for worship. The conference said in a statement that it is in the public interest that religious groups comply with laws and regulations of religious activities. The endorsement seems to defy a Vatican guidance from 2019 that affirmed clerics had the right to individually follow their conscience when it came to required pledges to register with the government's Chinese Patriotic Catholic Association and the Bishops' Conference. Borders Czar Tom Homan says ICE surge operations are coming to an end in Minnesota. Homan says the operation in the state has yielded the results they came for. The operations in Minnesota have been in the spotlight after two American civilians were killed by federal agents in separate incidents. The House has voted to end President Trump's tariff on Canada. Six GOP lawmakers joined Democrats in voting to repeal the administration's trade policy on Wednesday, with only one Democrat opposing. The joint resolution will now head to the Senate. One person is dead and dozens of others are injured after a bus crash in Iowa. The bus was carrying the Iowa Lakes Community College baseball team when it crashed and overturned into a ditch. Iowa State troopers confirmed 33 people were aboard, all suffering injuries ranging from minor to serious. A bill that would require the proof of citizenship to register to vote in the U.S. has been approved by the House. On Wednesday, House lawmakers voted 218 to 213 to pass the Save America Act, which would require proof of citizenship such as a passport or a birth certificate to register to vote and a valid ID to cast a ballot. And Hollywood is paying a tribute to the late TV star James Vanderbeek. The Dawson's Creek star died Wednesday at the age of 48 after battling cancer. His Dawson's Creek co-star, Busy Phillips, said that he'll be forever missed. Sarah Michelle Gellar called his death a huge loss, and Melissa Joan Hart says he was truly a nice guy. Filling in for Steve Clark, this is Eric Dumont with your Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me as he does every week is my friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And as he generously lends us his time this week, we're going to be talking about a very serious piece of news, and this has to do with the Society of St. Pius X consecrating bishops, and I put that in air quotes, without Rome's approval. And this action, whether they care to admit it or not, warrants excommunication. Matthew is, as I mentioned, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Matthew, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Oh, doing very well. And as always, a privilege to spend time with you and your audience.
Well, the privilege is entirely ours, and I want to... I know this history goes back a long time, but... And as a tall order as this question might be, I wonder if you could just provide us a cursory overview of the ongoing ecclesial authority and doctrinal tension that Rome has been facing with the Society of St. Pius X.
Yeah, well, I think for most people who are familiar with the SSPX, as it is customarily called, or the Society, as you say, the Priestly Society of St. Pius X, this is... an organization that dates back to maybe the post-conciliar period, in other words, the period immediately after the Second Vatican Council. And its very famous founder, Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, who objected to a number of developments in the council. The most famous, and in many ways the one I think that has proven to be the most enduring, especially in negotiations, but not exclusively so, is the liturgical question. He was adamantly opposed, and again, we're looking at Cliff Notes versions here, to the implementation of the Novus Ordo, and felt that it was a betrayal, and remained steadfastly committed to what we now all think of as the TLM, the traditional Latin Mass. And there were other doctrinal issues, stemming in part from the liturgical reforms. But also some of the issues such as ecumenism, the church's relationship with the Christian denominations, the ecclesial communities, as well as the question of interreligious dialogue, the church's relationship with other religions, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, and as well as the church's position really in culture relative to things like religious liberty and the role of the church in wider society. So those were some of the big issues that emerged, certainly in Archbishop Lefebvre's mind. But things really culminated with his decision in 1988 to consecrate, and you use that term air quotes, four bishops. That, without permission of the Holy See, without permission of the popes, led to excommunication. And that was really the breaking point. And you know, people use words like schismatic, that the SSPX entered into schism with the church. And that remained in effect for many years, all the way until 2009. When Pope Benedict XVI, culminating in some ways the efforts from the late period of Pope St. John Paul II in seeking reconciliation and common ground with the SSPX, but Benedict XVI in 2009 lifted the excommunication that had been imposed in 1988 of the four bishops, and then entered into ongoing doctrinal conversations with them. Interestingly enough, and I think this surprised a lot of people, Pope Francis went even a little beyond Pope Benedict XVI in what has been described by one of my great colleagues, Edward Penton, as a more pragmatic pastoral approach to the problem. When in 2015, he granted SSPX priests the faculty to validly, and here's the key, licitly absolve sins and also to preside at marriages. Now, this became permanent. Now, as part of Pope Francis's vision for making sure that those confessions in particular were valid and licit in order to extend to the farthest possible degree the mercy of the church. And since then, we've had dialogue, which has stalled. And now we have this announcement that the SSPX is planning to consecrate several new bishops. And we can talk about some of the reasoning behind that. That's in a nutshell, essentially, how we got here.
And that actually was very beautifully done. I appreciate it because, like I said, I knew the question was a tall order. In July of 1988, John Paul II issued Ecclesia Dei Afflicta, and he, I guess, effectively, for want of a better expression, he criticized the episcopal ordinations, in air quotes, as unlawful. And does that language, therefore, render the SSPX in the position of what one might consider canonically schismatic, at least the act, if not the entire society proper?
Yeah, well, so certainly from a canonical standpoint, I know many, many canon lawyers who would say yes, that as a result of the excommunications, that a schismatic condition existed. Now, with the lifting of the excommunications in 2009, there's a phrase or a term that has been used quite often. From that point on, the SSPX has basically been considered to exist in a state of, you can hear phrases like canonically irregular, institutionally irregular, or they exist with institutional irregularity, or another term that really has been used quite a bit in the decades after the Second Vatican Council, imperfect communion. In other words, it lacks a formal, officially recognized canonical structure in the life of the church. And that is basically the way that those are the terms that have been most used when referring to the SSPX. Now, for the average person, even the average Catholic, it's a little hazy as to what precisely that means, especially given that, as we were just saying, since 2015, and the decree of all people, Pope Francis, granting permissions for confessions and granting permission regarding participation in marriages, that sort of thing, that this is the best term that we can use. Now, the question is often asked, can average Catholics go to or attend an SSPX mass? The answer is that while those masses are considered valid, they're not licit. And again, these are all technical terms. But in other words, if there are conditions under which a Catholic can go to an SSPX mass, including grave situations where no other masses are available, that type of a thing. So the ideal is that Catholics attend masses that are both valid and licit. But having said that, it points to the somewhat hazy, certainly in the mind of a lot of Catholics, relationship between the Church and the SSPX, the Vatican and the SSPX, and why this new move on the part of the Society of St. Pius X is considered somewhat alarming, because it could have very serious ramifications for what some had hoped was going to be, a slow but gradual process of reconciliation.
And I think that's the context that's tremendously crucial. We've got about 30 seconds left in this segment. I'm talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and he's been providing for us the context for these recent, quote-unquote, consecrations of bishops without Rome's approval that has been happening with the Society of St. Pius X. Now, rightly so, as you take a look at the National Catholic Register, you're going to see a piece that talks about how this action courts potential excommunication. And as Matthew has been painting for us the historical picture, the hope ever since the post-conciliar period has been to the effect of hoping for reconciliation and the fullness of communion for all those who claim belonging to the Society of St. Pius X, SSPX. We're continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
This program is brought to you in part by the following nonprofit, Christendom College.
Each summer, hundreds of high school juniors come to Christendom College for the best week ever. A week-long experience of classes in philosophy, literature, history, and theology. Daily mass and adoration. Activities like canoeing, debating, dancing, and bonfires in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. Students leave with a deeper appreciation for the liberal arts and lasting friendships that stay with them long after the weekend ends. Learn more at thebestweekever.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and we're exploring the recent news of the SSPX Society of St. Pius X claiming to want to consecrate bishops without Rome's approval by July the 1st of this year. Matthew, you did a really systematic job of presenting to us not just the historical baggage, but also the hope of reunion and full communion. Like you mentioned, imperfect communion seems to be one of the terms that's thrown around. Can we talk about, I don't want to talk about intent, because neither you or I can describe that, but at the very least in terms of action, are we seeing a similar desire on the part of the society to want perfect communion with Rome?
Well, I think that and this is one way of analyzing the announcement that was made by the Society of St. Pius X, and that is to consecrate bishops. It is very clear that the society, especially under its current head, the Superior General Father David Pagliarani, that there is, at least from their standpoint, a need for new bishops. Why? To continue their ministry. Now, as far as I'm aware, there are only two current bishops active within the society, and I think they have made the decision that they need more of them. So one bishop is Bernard Fillet, who's a former Superior General of the Society, well-known, I'm sure, to some in your audience, as well as Bishop Alfonso de Galarreta. Now, there were those bishops whose excommunications were lifted by Pope Benedict XVI in 2009. One is Bishop Richard Williamson, who was actually expelled in 2012. From the SSPX for what was described as persistent disobedience, as well as open opposition to the society's superiors, especially in its relationship toward Rome. He died, I think, this last year. And then Bishop Bernard Tissier de Maillaret, who died also in 2024. So from the SSPX standpoint, they need more bishops. Now, the question is, at what price would those papal consecrations be, given the fact that doing so without authorization from the Holy See would, as you've been quite correctly stressing, could lead to automatic excommunication, in other words, late sententiae, of the bishops who are taking part. And so from the Vatican side, and this is where I think it's kind of interesting, the Vatican itself is responding basically that dialogue from their standpoint should continue. And it's aimed as well at these types of decisions that could create a very serious destructive impact to what have been ongoing, halting, slow negotiations over these many years. But something like this could be seen as genuinely provocative and a real blow to those discussions. Now, my understanding is the Pillar is reporting this, that the head of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, is expecting to meet with the leadership of the SSPX, I'm assuming Father David Pagliarani, as I was saying. We'll see where that goes. So certainly on the side of the Holy See, there is interest and a genuine desire in having this type of dialogue, which is very consistent with the desire that we have seen from the beginning of this pontificate of Pope Leo XIV toward really doing everything possible to generate and to respond to what is the natural impulse in the faith toward unity.
There's a, just pursuant to what you just shared, there's a criticism that comes out from members of the society that they desire communion, but Rome is being obstructive. And I know that's painting with a broad brush, but could you please speak to that just to provide us some clarity?
Well, I think there are many elements, and again, I'm not a member, and this is simply opinion based on what we see. I think there isn't this assumption that all compromises have to be made on the part of Rome in order to bring back the society itself. Obviously, negotiations which have, as I said, been halting, have been slow. I think we have seen the genuine efforts on the part of popes. And let's go back to Benedict XVI, who made that decision based on progress from 2003 under John Paul II to lift that excommunication. That was as big an open door as you could ever hope to have. That was followed, again, significantly by Pope Francis. This is the Pope, let's remember, who issued Traditione Custodes that limited, curtailed the traditional Latin Mass in the church. So this is somebody who was perceived as having grave concerns about the threats to unity in some quarters as a result of the traditional Latin Mass, which is why, again, the rationale for Traditione was given. But his decision in 2015 to give those rights for priests to, who are members of the SSPX, to hear confessions, to do the things that they are able to do with weddings and that sort of thing. Those are very important gestures. And the hope, of course, has been that with Pope Francis granting those faculties for confession and marriages while keeping doctrinal issues open, that that requires as well some concessions, some negotiations, some compromise in return. And I think we have, I think we can say that there has been a pretty hard line coming from the SSPX, certainly under Father David Pagliarani, in the matter certainly of doctrine that are pressing and important issues. Now, in fairness, we know that Father David has requested an audience with Pope Leo XIV, or had requested one last August to try to meet about this. So there is that dialogue at the same time. This is a two-way street and has to be.
Based on all of this, as you were alluding to in the first segment, the question of this year, so just recently, a few days ago, the declaration by SSPX to want to consecrate new bishops, they appealed to Rome for permission and they were not granted it, but it would appear that statements from their quarters are showing an insistence to go forward anyways. Please help us understand what's going on, what their reasoning is, and also the issues that this presents.
Well, the most immediate and pressing one is that, ironically, that we're kind of back to where we were in 1988 with the decision on the part of Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre to proceed with the consecration of bishops for the Society of St. Pius X. That meant, it did, a automatic excommunication. And that existed, let's remember, for what, 1988 to 2009. So that's a very long time, even in the life of the modern church, for that status of schism to be present. If they proceed with this, and we don't know how this is going to play out in the coming days, hopefully there will be dialogue. Hopefully that there will be some way of avoiding this. Consecrating these bishops again would certainly, from a canon law standpoint, it automatically signal the genuine risk or automatic excommunication of all the bishops who take part in that. But even beyond that, I think there's real concern that it would create circumstances of genuine acrimony. I mean, we're both aware of how polarized, how sharp, how inflamed these discussions can get, certainly in the world of social media. And I can only imagine what that would look like with these, or should these consecrations go forward. So I think that's something else that the Holy See is aware of, that it creates at a time when Pope Leo XIV is trying to sow real union in the church, to bring people back who over these many years have felt either pushed away from the church or have them marched themselves away from the church, to come back to the full unity that we're all called to participate.
Matthew, that was a beautiful place to end, and I thank you for that very heartfelt exhortation and also reminder of the sadness of the situation. My guest has been Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We've been talking about the decision, or at least the statement that's coming out of SSPX right now, to consecrate bishops in deliberate disobedience to Rome and the effects that can have. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
In her diary, St. Faustina wrote, "If only I had a spiritual director from the beginning, I would not have wasted so many of God's graces." If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we? The nonprofit Revive app lets you meet virtually with certified spiritual companions, scheduling sessions at your convenience, helping you grow closer to Christ. Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for the caregivers of the sick. O Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we adore you. You have first loved us, and through your Son you have taught us the excellence of self-giving love. Give to those who are caregivers of a sick parent or child, brother or sister, the assistance of your holy angels. Lessen their burdens, and give them great joy in practicing a work of mercy. And since charity is never forgotten by you, reveal to them their heavenly reward. Amen.
Why do we have confession? According to the Catholic Catechism, Christ instituted the sacrament of penance for the sinful members of his church, especially those who had fallen into grave sin, thus losing their baptismal grace and wounding their ecclesial communion. Over the centuries, the administration of the sacrament has evolved. In the early church, penitents guilty of particularly grave offenses such as idolatry, murder, adultery, were required to do public penance, sometimes for years before receiving reconciliation. In the 7th century, Irish missionaries, inspired by Eastern monastic tradition, brought the practice of private penance to Europe. This effectively ended public penance before forgiveness, making the sacrament essentially between penitent and priest, as it is today. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm August Peter. We can never reflect enough on the gift of the devotions that the Church has given us and how they help us dive deeper into our fallen reality as human beings, as fallen human beings, living a life of grace. Joining me to talk about his latest book by Emmaus Road Publishing is Father Daniel Klimek. Father Daniel Klimek is Assistant Director of Evangelization at the National Shrine of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, for the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. This book is called With Jesus and Mary, Reflections on the Rosary. Father, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thank you for having me. I'm doing very well. Pleasure to be here.
I'm really glad to be able to speak with you about this, and I want to begin by giving you the space to share with us how your lean on the mysteries of the Rosary takes a more personal, reflective, meditative stance compared to a lot of the other works out there. Not that any of the other works are bad, it's just that your approach is unique, and I appreciate it. So I want to invite you to speak about it.
Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, you know, I've been very inspired by a couple of perspectives. One is John Paul II's insights into the Rosary, and the other perspective is the insights that even domestics and the area of Christian mysticism gives us. So with John Paul II, to begin with, you know, in his 2002 apostolic letter on the Holy Rosary, he gave us a profoundly beautiful insight. He said that when you pray the Rosary, you are meditating, yes, on the life of Christ, but you are also meditating on Our Lady's memories, because she was present for many of these events, from the first mystery, the Annunciation, to the final glorious mystery, the coronation in heaven. So it's as if you're having an encounter with a person. You're meeting your mother every day, and one day she wants to share with you some of her most joyful memories. Another day, some of her most sorrowful memories when her son was killed in front of her. And to share such memories takes intimacy and vulnerability and trust. So to see the Rosary, of course, as much more than mechanical repetition, but actual encounter, and to enter it with a psychology of love, that with our Holy Mother we are contemplating the face of Christ. And then from the mystical perspective, I love the wisdom of the mystics and how they allow us to appreciate in a deeper way the mystery. So, for example, for the sorrowful mystery of the scourging at the pillar, I use the mystical insights of Saint Faustina, in addition, of course, to the scripture. And with Saint Faustina, she had a famous vision in her diary where she saw Christ being scourged. And then she saw the executioners leaving, and then people throughout the centuries taking the whips and doing the scourging. And these were priests and religious and bishops and prominent Catholic laity. And Jesus said to her, "Look at the state of humanity." And then he allowed her to realize that he was scourged in the flesh because of sins of the flesh. And so the mystery can become a powerful meditation for fighting for the virtue of purity, for fighting for the true, the good, and the beautiful against those temptations of lust, and even something like the crowning with thorns, another powerful, sorrowful mystery. I use the story of Carol Houselander, who was a 20th century English Catholic writer and mystic. When she was a child, she had this experience. She was in boarding school, and the boarding school was run by a group of religious sisters from a French congregation, and they spoke French and English, but there was one sister with them from Bavaria who spoke German, so she had difficulty communicating with the other sisters. She had difficulty communicating with the students, and so she was suffering from a deep sense of loneliness and isolation. And one day, Carol Houselander, as a child, is walking by, and she sees this sister in a room cleaning the children's shoes. And she walks in, and she goes up towards her. As the sister raises her head, she sees that her eyes, tears are streaming from her eyes. She's crying. She's very sad. And as a child, Carol didn't know what to do, so she just looked down, just flabbergasted. And eventually she looked up, and she had one of her first mystical experiences. And she saw that the crown of thorns was on the sister's head, placed heavily. And she said to her, "I wouldn't be crying like you are if I was wearing the crown of thorns like you are." And I just thought that story was such a beautiful insight into our suffering, how our own suffering can be united with the crown of thorns that Jesus wears, and how, especially if it's a suffering that pertains to any form of mental health, whether it's depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, any form of loneliness or alienation, there is a mystical participation in the crown of thorns. There is an act of redemptive love that connects a person to Jesus crucified deeply. So those are some of the ways where in these mysteries in the book, I try to go deeper, try to get a greater mystical understanding of how the life of Christ, especially his suffering, is united with us in a very deep and sublime way.
I love that you began with this concept of memory and immersing into the event itself, and that it becomes deep and personal. As I was reading this book, especially when I looked at the fourth and fifth joyful mysteries, which we know that the scriptures say Mary treasured these things in her heart, you really do draw out that sense that, no, this is a mother and a father who are going through, Mary and Joseph, who are going through these events as real people. Sure, they're the Holy Family, this is a life of grace, but can you speak with us how we can sometimes think of these things in an overtly spiritual manner and forget that these are real experiences, real memories that you and I get to enter into as human beings, sure, but also children in the life of grace and the covenant?
Yeah, that's such a great point. You know, I think that a lot of it has to do with a misconception that we have towards Our Lady because of her gravity of holiness, the fact that she is the Immaculate Conception, that she's full of grace, that she has never personally sinned. Sometimes people can misjudge that or misrepresent that in their perception to think that, oh, it must have been easy for her, or she must have existed in this state where there's never anxiety or worry, but just almost like a stoic peace. But of course, that wouldn't be the case when a mother loses her child. Of course, she is human, perfect, yes, in God's grace, but her humanity does not, you know, strip away maternal anxiety and suffering, and the case with the Holy Family as well, there in terms of Joseph, her spouse, the moment of losing Jesus, I mean, that is one of the most devastating experiences that parents can face, not knowing what happened to their child, not knowing whether the child is safe, not knowing whether the child has been kidnapped or trafficked or what exactly happened. And of course, the beauty of the experience, the painful beauty, is that it foreshadows the pain that she felt from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus is found again, when he is present. But there is that over-spiritualization that can become a temptation of seeing Our Lady in such an elevated way that we treat her as if she doesn't even suffer, but the humanity of paternal love, her maternal suffering was certainly present and lived deeply.
Let's pause there, Father. We're hitting the break, but I'd love for you to pick that up on the other side. I'm talking with Father Daniel Klimek, Assistant Director of Evangelization with the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, author of With Jesus and Mary. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you feel as though life is flying past you? Are you desperate for a way to find moments of peace and quiet? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian Prayer Series, will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Stephen Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the Rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Speed. I'm talking with Father Daniel Klimek. He's a father with the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. He's also Assistant Director of Evangelization at the National Shrine in Stockbridge. And he's the author, most recently, of With Jesus and Mary, Reflections on the Rosary, published by Emmaus Road Publishing. Father, I want to ask you to pick up where we had cut off earlier, which has to do with just how personal, maternal, feminine, and therefore real these experiences were in the life of Mary. These are not just distant historical events or spiritual lessons. Mary, as a mother, as a woman, really went, and a bride, really went through these things.
Absolutely. I think one of the deepest way of even growing in our Marian devotion, which I try to help facilitate in the book, is to really understand her sufferings, her pierced heart, her sorrow as a mother, both from those experiences of Jesus' life as a child, losing him in the temple for 3 days, the agony, the worry, the anxiety that that would bring to any mother, but also, of course, that special participation in his cross in Calvary, in watching her son humiliated and blasphemed against and mocked and tortured and killed in front of a huge group, a crowd, and of course in front of her pierced heart. And you know, in terms of the mystical dimensions as well, one of the things that I mentioned in the acknowledgement page actually is that I am somebody who has taught mystical literature in the classroom, so even mystics like Anne Catherine Emmerich and the Venerable Maria of Agreda, who wrote The Mystical City of God, Revelations on the Life of Our Lady, and that even some of their insights have helped me shape these rosary meditations. So as you were referencing the fourth and fifth joyful mysteries, the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, I've always been struck by the painful beauty of Simeon's prophecy. Mm-hmm. Simeon's prophecy that a sword shall pierce your heart. And on a natural level, it speaks to the reality that Our Lady will experience the utmost grief of losing her son in a atrocious way. But there's also a mystical reality, a mystical level. A number of the mystics, even the ones that I just mentioned, they had in their visionary encounters a deeper insight. The deeper insight was that when stigmata, even invisible stigmata, begins, it begins as a piercing of the heart, a wound of love. And then it can extend to other areas of the body. And even the Venerable Maria of Agreda and Anne Catherine Emmerich, in their visionary experiences of the Passion, did portray Our Lady as suffering in her body the wounds of Christ, that she felt them even physically, that it was a special participation of crucified love with her son. So really, those are depths of her suffering that I try to capture as well in the book.
As I read your book, and you organized all of the mysteries chronologically, following the biblical narrative, which I was very grateful for, as I read your book, it becomes very clear there's a bit of a tonal shift from the second luminous mystery. Mary takes a little bit more of a subtle role in a backseat, but you try to imply that she's there through everything, but you really start emphasizing the public ministry of Jesus. Can you please talk about how, even in looking at Jesus' public ministry, we can still immerse ourselves in Mary's experience of it?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. And interestingly, I just came back from leading a retreat for the Missionaries of Charity for Mother Teresa's sisters. And, you know, most people may not know that in addition to the active sisters who work with the poor, the Missionaries of Charity also have a contemplative branch. So sisters who are specifically contemplatives, who live in solitude, who spend a day in prayer and fasting, and they affect the kingdom of God that way and even help the active sisters with their prayers that way. And I think that we can look at it in a similar way in terms of Jesus's public ministry. As he's out there, as he's proclaiming the kingdom, as he's exercising demons, as he's healing the sick and the suffering, as he's preaching with anointed words, Our Lady remains as the contemplative at home in Nazareth, who prays for him, who fasts for him, who allows that contemplative dimension to inspire graces to be part of that ministry for his disciples as well. So the Marian shadow, the Marian presence, the Marian intercession, it's palpable. And one of the images that I wanted to give, you know, I start the book with this image, is that the relationship between Jesus and Mary, it is even reflected in nature. Just think about if you ever had a night where you spend all night without sleeping and you watch outside how the sun eventually rises. You'll notice that the way that it happens is that the darkness of the night is being pierced by a tinge of blue. And first, it is that tinge of blue that welcomes in the rising sun. And that Marian blue, of course, foreshadows the coming of Christ our Lord. Even in nature, it is palpably present. We live under the shadow of Our Lady's mantle, and of course, we are illuminated by the light of Christ, who is her son.
One of the things that becomes very clear, both from your answer and reading the book, is there's a very Ignatian approach you take to immersing in the mysteries, and that's working in our imagination to be in the mystery, to be in that historical moment. Can you share with us how you do this in your own prayer life and why it's important to do this?
Yes, absolutely. So that is a rich aspect of spirituality that, as you emphasized, has been in a way perfected by Ignatius, but even before Ignatius, had great influences in late medieval Franciscan spirituality, using the imagination, placing yourself into the scene. So the way that I do it is in my own prayer life, there are a couple of steps. And here I'm actually influenced by Saint Bonaventure, who's also a great precursor to how Ignatius would master it afterwards in his spiritual exercises. But the first step would be, as you're meditating, think of a gospel scene, meditate on a gospel scene. So let's say you have a gospel scene that is the crucifixion. And the second step, which is something that medievals used to do, but we don't do it as often and we should, is place yourself into the scene. So as you're visualizing the cross, Our Lord's sorrow, Our Lord's blood, Our Lady's pain, the angry crowds, you place yourself there as a character in the drama. Reach out to the Lord, touch the blood that is dripping from the cross, hold Our Lady, console her as she is weeping the death of her son. Bring your own pains to it, because to meet Our Lord at the cross and to meet Our Lady at the foot of the cross, it is also taking your wounds, your pains, your anxieties, whatever heaviness, whatever heartbreak you are experiencing in the moments. Because when our wounds are united with their wounds, that is a place of intimacy. You realize that you are no longer suffering alone. You realize, as I meditate on His passion, as I meditate on Our Lady's pierced hearts, then the agony in my heart when I am suffering is transformed. It's transformed from suffering to a painful but beautiful intimacy with my Lord and my Lady. They understand the pain, and I actually reach them and understand them on a deeper spiritual level, because suffering can take us to depths of intimacy with crucified Jesus and the Mother of Sorrows that comfort could never take us to. So the obstacle becomes the way. So in that meditation, I immerse myself into the gospel scene. I visualize it. I become a participant in the drama. I hold Mother Mary. I am present there with her in her suffering. And I also bring in my pains in order to have that catharsis, that transformation, the cleansing of the pain, transforming it into intimacy with the beloved.
The other thing that also comes out, Father, is that in going through this wondrous reflection, you immerse not only in Mary's experience, but in Jesus's. And you really do come to a spiritual sense of being joined in Jesus's suffering. Father, I want to say thank you very much for making the time to speak with us. This was very touching.
Oh, it's an absolute pleasure. Thank you for having me.
My guest has been Father Daniel Klimek, Assistant Director of Evangelization at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, author of With Jesus and Mary, published by Emmaus Road, a great tool to dive deeper into the Rosary. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.